What a joy to be here in the house of God where people are worshiping and praising God. It's just such a blessing to be here. I would like to request one more song. I think you all know this song by heart. You know, unless the Lord opens up the windows of heaven and pours down a blessing, we will not receive a blessing tonight. I'm not able. I'm not able to pour out that blessing. I can speak the words of God, but the Holy Spirit needs to move amongst us and bring that blessing to us. So I would like the song leader to lead that song, Open Up the Windows of Heaven. Let's all stand. Let's sing that song yet before we continue.
Oh, heavenly Father, merciful Lord, we come to you with one mind and accord. We
Yeah, just share a little bit. It's kind of amazing that I was going to be here to open up the services and have the first four messages, and I end up not doing that, but being here for the last one. So I see that the Lord was faithful. We look forward to being here, but He intervened, and we accept those things. You know, God at times brings. We sometimes have to change our plans and rethink and regroup and redo things because of the way the Lord sees fit to bring things about. And last Friday, we laid Susie's mom, laid her to rest on Friday. And, you know, that's kind of an emotional experience to both of my parents have deceased. Both of Susie's parents have deceased, so in a way it gives us kind of an alone feeling. Our parents are gone. We can't ask them for counsel or advice anymore. But it brought the reality in seeing my mother-in-law on her deathbed and not being able to respond and just brought to me the reality of life. Life is serious. You know, the Bible tells us that can't quote that verse right now. But anyway, there's only one life. There's only one life we live, and then there's death, and after that is judgment. The Bible tells us there are two roads. The one road leads to heaven. The other one leads to hell, to eternal destruction. And it's important. It's very important that we make our calling and election sure, that we decide in this life where we're going to be and that we live for God. We want to go to heaven, that we live for God. I was reminded of how sure and how settled the Word of God is. I appreciated the things that Brother Dale brought out this morning about the Word of God. It is settled. In Psalms 119:89, it says this, "Thy Word, O God, is settled in heaven forever." You know, when God says something, that's the way it's going to be. But seeing my mother-in-law on her deathbed, I was just reminded of the fact when God told Adam, he had Adam in the garden, and he told Adam, if you eat of that tree, the one tree you can eat of, that's fine, But if this one certain tree, if you eat of that tree, you will die. Adam ate of that tree. Adam died. Because of that sin, because of one man's sin, death came upon all men. For all men have sinned. That's just the way it is. God said it, and it's true. It's settled in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. The things that are written in this book, the word of God, it will not pass. If God says something in this word, you know, I'm also amazed about that, how we can actually believe the word of God, this is the word of God, but not obey it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So how can we say that we love God and cannot keep his commandments? What I've done for this evening, I've kind of tried to incorporate two messages in one. And one of my messages was going to be on holiness, God's standard of holiness. I'm just going to go through shortly through that part and just bring out the standard that God has for his people. God is a holy God. God expects holiness out of us. If we are called the people of God, you know, part of my message is going to be, part of it is going to be a personal testimony, but when I was growing up, I was a struggling young boy. I had a lot of struggles and problems, and I did not view myself as a competent person. I was just this, well, for some reason, I consider myself a dummy. You're just a dummy. You don't amount to anything. Those lies were part of my life. And I finally started thinking, well, I'm just an idiot. You know, I'm just an idiot. I can't accomplish it. I can't do it. And one day the Lord brought this reality to me. He said, okay, so if you consider yourself a child of God, but you think that you don't amount to anything or you're just a dummy or an idiot, what's God then? What am I? I'm your father. So, you know, a lot of people tell me that I resemble my father, and I do. Okay, so if I resemble my earthly father, and God, our heavenly Father, wants us to resemble him in our life, that portray the image of God. So if I consider myself that, what am I? And that really brought some reality to me. God wants us to imitate his holiness. But we can't, we're not going to be able to do that by ourselves. 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, which would be our walk of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So God desires that. God desires for us to be in our thoughts, in our actions, things we do, things we say, that portrays holiness. 2 Peter 3:11 says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, talking about heaven and earth passing away, that day is going to come, shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So considering the fact that this earth, things that we see, things that seem so solid and so secure, considering the fact that these things are going to pass away, the day is going to come when this is going to be the trumpet sound, and there's going to be, Peter says, the elements will melt with a fervent heat. If this is going to happen, I think what he's trying to do is impress upon our hearts what's going to happen with us. If that's going to happen to the earth, we have to go somewhere. So it behooves us that we walk in holiness and in godliness. Now here's another one, Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So if we really desire to see the Lord, we need to follow holiness. We sometimes face a dilemma. This is a little bit later. I'm going to come to the real burden that I've sensed this evening for the message. And so I'll expound a little bit more on that later. But sometimes we desire holiness. We long for it. But we don't seem to be able to accomplish it the way we would desire. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall be for they shall see God." Okay? Who do you want to see God? The day is going to come when we rejoice that we can be with God in heaven. We can see Jesus, the one who suffered and was crucified for us. See him. If we have that desire, that longing, we need to walk in purity of heart. We need to be cleansed and have pure hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We'll get to that more a little bit later. Matthew 12:34, "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." So what these two verses tell us is that what comes forth, where he said earlier that we should walk in all holy conversation and godliness, walk of life, if our hearts aren't pure, if we haven't been cleansed within and what we have put into our hearts, if that isn't pure, if that isn't holy, what comes out is not going to be holy either. So it behooves us that it's just talking, that he's just saying out of the abundance of the heart, what we possess is what's going to come forth. James states it this way, that the same well, he says, how can sweet water and bitter water come out of the same well? It's not possible. Either there's sweet water coming out or there's bitter water coming out. And so he gives that as an example that our source, what's in us, if we want to portray holiness, holiness needs to go in. Jesus said to the disciples one time after accused Jesus that his disciples are eating without washing their hands. And Jesus explained to them, it's not what goes in the mouth, what goes in the body, that defiles a man. It's what comes out of it. And so that just shows us the importance of what we fill ourselves with. 1 Timothy 3:9 says that we should maintain a pure conscience. 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. Just some admonitions that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy as a young minister. Philippians 4:8 says that we should think on pure things. So if we want to talk about pure things, we need to think pure things. 1 Timothy 1:5, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. Another verse says this in James. In James 3, I'm just going to turn to that scripture real quick. The wisdom that comes from this earth, that is sensual, it's devilish, and it's earthly. The result of it is envying, strife, and confusion, and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That's remarkable. To me, that's remarkable that when he goes to describe the wisdom that comes from God, he says it's pure. It's holy wisdom. It's not something that it's not sensual and so forth. It is first pure, then it is peaceable and gentle. Remember that verse in Hebrews 13 where it says that follow holiness, follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And here when he describes the wisdom from above, the first description is purity, the next one is peaceable. And so that describes what we're looking at. So I'm going to leave that part as far as the That is God's standard for us. He desires for us to walk on that manner in purity and holiness, have a holy walk of life, have a holy conversation, and so forth. But sometimes our struggle is that we cannot really quite, we're not really accomplishing that the way we would desire. Now we're going to come to what I'm burdened about this evening. That is that this is actually, this is my first experience of preaching in a tent meeting. When I was a boy, young, growing up, I was probably 18, was the one and only time I was in a tent meeting until now. I'm 60 years old, so it was quite a span there. There's a little bit of a new experience for me. But in talking with people and people sharing, and I know enough what happens in meetings like this that it created a burden for me. There's a verse in Hebrews 12, verse 1, where it says, "Wherefore, seeing that in chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 is what we call the faith chapter. The writer of the Hebrews goes through the Old Testament. He brings out these different characters, Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Moses, these different ones that were so zealous in the faith and what they accomplished in faith. And then in 12, he begins like this. He says, "Wherefore, seeing that we are encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So that's my burden this evening. And I have personal experience in sitting under just a series of sermons as a young man, and I was struggling. I was struggling with weights. I was struggling with sins, trying to overcome, and sitting in a meeting and being inspired. And in that, I make some commitments, only to find that 2-3 months down the road, I'm kind of back where I'm at. Where I was. And that's my burden. We have heard so much, or you have. Right? This is my first day here. But you have heard so much. You are inspired. You are filled up. And it's kind of a mountaintop for you. But in the next weeks, days to come, this kind of wears off. You get back to the daily grind of life. And the challenge is that to maintain that. That's a challenge that we face. And so I would just like, in my experience in life, I'm going to share some things that I have learned along the way. And that is how to overcome and remain victorious. So I have a little object lesson this evening that I'm going to share with us. I've asked Joshua Miller to help me with that object lesson. So you can come up, Joshua, and we're going to do that, and it says that let us lay aside. It says, "Wherefore being," you can just sit on that chair. "Wherefore seeing compass that we so great a cloud of witnesses, let aside every weight the sin that doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." I was to a sale one time, and I found this weight. This is actually, I modified it a little bit. There were actually two chains and two cuffs here. And it was actually, they used this to chain Negro men, to transport them so they couldn't run away. That's actually what it was used for. And I bought this sale. So Joshua here consented to be a young man with some burdens and weights. And I'm going to chain this onto his foot. There's a key here. Oh, I'm sorry. Which foot you want it on? Doesn't matter. So he has, Joshua here has a burden. He has a weight on him. And he's going to try to get rid of that. In fact, he's going to try to live his Christian life that way. And these weights, burdens that we carry with us, it can be fear. Fear can be extremely crippling. I lived with fear for many years. In fact, fear became so crippling, I longed to be rid of fear. To the point where I discovered I felt it. It was the last thing I felt when I went to bed, the first thing I felt when I got up. Came to the point where I so longed to be free of fear that I just, with that feeling, that sensation of fear, that I discovered when if I would hold my breath, the feeling would subside. So I did that throughout the day. At times I would hold my breath just as long as I could until I had to breathe and the feeling came back. So fear can be extremely crippling. That weight, that burden. There's a verse that comes to my mind in Corinthians where it says that for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. That's what God wants. That's what God wants of us. He wants us that we can cast down imaginations and cast down these strongholds. Anger. Anger is another one that is very crippling. And it hinders us. It hinders us from relationships. It cripples relationships and so forth. Now, we tend to say that we're frustrated, but we don't consider it anger. Frustration in reality is anger, and maybe in a little lesser degree. But I've discovered in myself, my own life, and in speaking and in counseling with other brothers, that usually, if there's a lot of frustration in your life, there's some other problem. There's some underlying problem there that's going to that's actually causing it. Worry can be one. Curse words can be one. sexual bondages, self-abuse, fantasies. A fantasy is an imaginary reality. We try to, it distorts our focus. It distorts the truth if we fantasize. For the young sisters, it's more about romance than it is about the actual visual self-abuse and pornography and those type of things. But what happens is, if we indulge in those things. And we repent. We bring it to the cross, and we repent. A lot of those images and what you have read, I have discovered that what I read has a bigger impact on my mental, on my mind, than what things that I see. And if you read things that are not godly, or that give a distortion of the truth, it creates mental images. And somehow we need to get rid of that. Even though that you can come forward to the altar here and you can confess and you can break this, you can through Christ, he will take that weight away, but you will have to walk in purity. How to accomplish that is what my burden is tonight. How do we accomplish to continually, even though we've confessed, we've brought it to Christ, we've brought it to the cross, how do we continue walking in purity and holiness and actually overcome? Unforgiveness, grudges are things. My personal experience was that I would gain. And then in the process of time, maybe down the road, I was back to, and I got discouraged about something, and all of a sudden, I was back where I was. And I would find myself evenings. We lived in Honduras. I grew up in Honduras, and it was a very formative time of my life. And I would often go out. We had a certain little shed there. And I would often go out beside that shed on moonlit nights. I would weep and cry out to the Lord. Lord, what am I going to go? What am I going to do? How do I overcome this? How can I consistently walk in holiness and purity? So what we so often do, we just say, okay, we're enthused, we're inspired, and so we decide that we're going to fast once a week. I'm going to fast once a week. I'm going to start memorizing verses. I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to study and I'm going to pray every morning. And these are good things. We need to do this. We need to do those things. But if we're doing that, and we use that as the element to overcome sin, it's going to fail. That was my experience. I needed something deeper, something higher. And I eventually found that. So now what we're going to do now is that, Joshua, why don't you go down there? We're going to visualize a few things here. You can take this with you. Just go down and sit on that chair down there. Joshua's going to do some visitation. He's going to go down and he's going to do a little visitation. And what happens is, see, he's hindered. Joshua's hindered there. He needs to carry his weight along. By the way, that ball weighs 15 pounds. So he's carrying 15 pounds along. And it's a burden. It's a weight. That's just a little bit of an object lesson to try to, so that we can, sometimes we can visualize something, we can grasp the reality of something better when we have a little object lesson. And So Joshua, the young brothers are going to go out. They're going to pass out tracts. Now, how do you think Joshua is going to pass out tracts with that burden on his shoulder or in his hand? And in the passing out of tracts, people ask questions. They ask him, go ahead, Joshua, go down the aisle there and pass out some tracts to your friends there. So usually in passing out tracts, so what's happening there, usually in passing out tracts, you use both hands. But Joshua's weighed down. Joshua has a burden. And there's a sin. There's something bothering him. His conscience is not free, and there's some fear in his life. And there's probably some mental fantasies that he has established in his brain. And as he passes out those tracts, someone's going to ask him, "Well, Joshua, this thank you for this tract. This tract is about being born again. How can I be born again?" And Joshua can explain that. He can explain how you become born again. And then the person may ask him, he says, "Well, young man, I have an addiction. I have an addiction of smoking. How can I overcome smoking?" Now, what's Joshua going to tell him? He himself is in bondage. He himself is just crippled. Crippled because of his own addiction. And by the way, if we think about the compulsions, a compulsion is an irresistible, often irrational impulse to perform some act. It's, I once read this story. People actually get addicted to shoplifting. It's a compulsion. And I read this story one time of these, there were about three or four different people that had the compulsion of shoplifting, and they actually overcame it. And they were interviewing them. And this one lady said that she was perfectly fine. She could be in her home. She was perfectly fine, nothing wrong. And she would think about going shopping. As she thought about shopping, all of a sudden her heartbeat went up. She got tingling in her arms because she knew. She immediately knew that she was going to be tempted to shoplift. And it possessed her. It possessed her emotionally to the point where her heart was beating, her pulse went up. She had tingling arms. And the challenge in shoplifting, where the adrenaline comes in, is when they go into a store, they take something, and they successfully get out. They successfully get past the past security, the monitors and so forth, and they're not caught. As soon as they're outside, that thing just drains out of them. It's a high. It's an emotional high that they get. That's a compulsion. That is something that happens for us. I actually experienced that in some of my experiences in life, going about my work, and all of a sudden I knew that within the next hour I'm going to face a temptation. My heartbeat started up. My pulse quickened. When that happens, you have to respond immediately. And that's what I, usually I have, in my personal experience is this. You've got about 4 seconds to take action. If you wait longer than 4 seconds, a thought comes into your mind, and that process starts, and a temptation starts taking root. You have to respond immediately. If you give it more than 4 seconds, and you contemplate on that thing a little bit, it's going to start overwhelming you. So this is the first point. You have to take immediate action. If you procrastinate, and you start fantasizing, you start thinking about the temptation, it's going to overwhelm you. Basically, what happens? Romans 7 talks about this, that what I would like to accomplish, I cannot. I do that which I don't want to. In Galatians 5, it talks about that also, and it says that, do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit lusteth against the flesh against the Spirit, and ye cannot do that which ye would. Sometimes we find ourselves, young men, young people especially, and us older ones. In fact, I would just like to mention this. In our day of electronics, addictions are prevalent. Addictions, that's what I'm talking about, is the addictions. Now, sitting here in these meetings, you have possibly there's some of you out there that sense that there are addictions or there's compulsions in your life. There's weights, it's burdens. It's going to burden you down. And you have a desire to overcome that. You have possibly decided in your mind that I'm going to take this step and this step and this step to overcome that. My burden tonight is, that's all right and good, but my burden tonight is that 3 months down the road that you're not back where you were. That's my burden. And the reason that we have this conflict, I'm going to go to Revelation 12 a little bit. Just the reason we have this conflict, it says here in Revelation 12, verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was there a place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a little time. I'm going to skip down to verse 17. And the dragon, the earth helped the woman, and there was a flood, and the earth swallowed up the flood. And verse 17 says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what we're facing. We're facing an enemy. We're facing a devil that is against God. You know, I don't really believe the devil doesn't care that much about us. He's against God. So the only way to get back at God is to attack his people. It is to attack us. And he makes war against us. That's why the Bible says that we need to be vigilant. We need to be sober. We need to be watchful. We need to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. So God's will is for us to walk in holiness. But we find ourselves at times with burdens. And the sin that does so easily beset us. I think probably most of us, we could identify with something in our life that easily besets us. And so he's saying that we should lay these things aside. That is why Jesus came. Jesus came to this earth to help his people. It's like God. I think I just imagine that God was looking down on his earth. I realize he had this all planned before the foundation of the world. I realize that. But just to put it so that we can kind of comprehend it better, he saw the dilemma of man. So he sent Jesus down here on this earth. And in Isaiah 6:1, Joshua, you can come back up here. In Isaiah 6:1, it says, For the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening up of the prison to them that are bound. That is why Jesus came. He came to bring liberty. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What a beautiful verse. What a beautiful description of the reason that Jesus came. There's a verse in Revelation 1:18, where in John's vision, Revelation 1:18, he says that Jesus is talking to John, and he makes this statement there. He says, "I have the keys of hell and death." So Jesus has the key. He's the only one. You know, when I'm not sure what all happened. There's indication in the Bible. When he was that time span between the time that he died on the cross and he resurrected, I think there's things that went on there that we don't understand exactly. But it seems like to me that when Satan got Adam and Eve to sin, and death came upon all men, and all men became sinful. It seems to me that somehow Satan got the upper hand of man. But Jesus came, and he took that power away from the devil. He took that power away. He alone has the key of hell and death. So Jesus alone can liberate us from burdens, from bondages, from the sin that does so easily beset us. He alone can do that. And I believe the way we need to do that, just simply come to the foot of the cross. We simply need to come to the foot of the cross, bow down before God, and confess that. We need to confess the sin, the bondage, that which we are so easily beset with. Confess it to Him and ask Him to come and release us. And He will do that. He's been released. He's free. Now I wish I would have another pack of tracks, and we'd give him another round of passing out tracks. The liberty, the freedom, the freedom of conscience. It's gone. But the challenge that Joshua's going to face from this point on is to continue to maintain that. When those temptations come, when those images come, when those thoughts come, that he can maintain that purity and that holiness. There's a way to do that, brothers and sisters. I have sat under preaching where the preacher said, if we're not overcoming sin, it's because we don't want to. And I'd go home and I would find myself crying. Lord, what am I supposed to do? I want to. I desire to overcome this, but what am I going to do? How am I going to do it? Most of the scriptures that I have found say that he that overcometh, that's a promise there. But it really doesn't say how to overcome. It just says he that overcometh. And it says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But our faith in what? I found so many scriptures like that. I found one scripture that's going to give us hope tonight. I would like for every one of you, every one of you that is struggling with any burden, any weight of sin, anything in your life, that you walk out of this tent tonight with hope. There's a way to overcome. We find that in Revelations. Let's go back to Revelations 12. The word overcame is only found twice in the Bible, in the New Testament. I'm not sure about the Old Testament. I don't think it's ever found in the Old Testament. But it's found in the New Testament twice, and they overcame. Most of the scriptures that encourage us to victory only say, blessed is the man that overcometh. It is by faith that we overcome, which is true. Those are all true things. But in Revelations, verse 11 says this, chapter 12, verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And it says, and they loved not their, and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. And I would like to make a big deal tonight out of the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is overcoming power in the blood of Jesus. There's another verse. The other verse that has the word overcame in is this. It's in Revelation 3, I believe it is, where it says, he that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and I sat down with my Father in his throne. These are the only two scriptures the word overcame. That's past tense. That tells us, and when I discovered this, and I started implementing it in my life, I became excited about that. This is past tense. This really tells us what we need to do, or what. Okay, we have faith in faith. This is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Well, our faith in Jesus Christ, but what part of it? It's our faith in the fact that he overcame. The power is with Jesus Christ. And another place that we so often struggle with, or that is a wrong concept is this. When we're tempted, when we're tempted, our goal is to overcome the temptation. So we kind of focus on that, and we think about Scripture. We sing a song, which is good. It's good to do that. But our goal is, our focus is, we want to resist this thing. We want to resist this thing. What's really happening, we're actually focused on it. We're actually focused on the temptation. Even in our singing, even in our praying, even in our verse memorization, we can be so focused on overcoming this thing that we lose it. Our focus is wrong. Our focus needs to be on Jesus. There is overcoming power. It's in the blood. It's overcoming. I'll explain that. I'm going to go through some verses here and explain to you why the blood is that powerful and what it does. And then later, as I close, I want to explain how to apply that. The blood is so powerful that Jesus, God told Moses when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, God told Moses in Exodus 12, verse 13, it says this, "And the blood shall be a token unto you upon your houses. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not come nigh unto you when I come to smite the land of Egypt." The blood, that sprinkled blood upon the doorposts of those houses was so powerful that the death angel could not enter. He had to go over it. So, if our hearts are sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ, the power of death, sin, it cannot enter. It's got overcoming power. And the reason that that blood is so powerful, I believe, is this. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it unto you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the souls." Now, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood, he shed his life. That's why the blood is powerful, because it is the life of Jesus. It was shed. It was poured out. And when we're covered with that, it defies Satan. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood is no remission." Remission means forgiveness. There is no forgiveness outside the shedding of blood. So, if we strive to be forgiven or come into right standing with God outside the blood of Jesus, the Scripture says there is none. There is no other. There's no forgiveness without the blood. So the blood has the power to do that, to bring forgiveness. In Hebrews 9:12-13 says this, "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling of the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Jesus Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living of the living God?" So the blood of Jesus has the power to purge, has the power to bring cleansing. Hebrews 13:12 says, "Jesus sanctifies his people by his blood." 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, who offered himself to God without blemish, without spot." Revelation 1:5, "The blood has power to wash us. The blood justifies us before a holy God. The blood makes peace between God and man." The blood does that. It is through the power of the blood that we can draw nigh to God. We can't. You know, if we tried to draw nigh to God in our own strength, our own efforts, we fail. But the blood of Christ has the power to erase the enmity between us and God, that we can draw nigh to God, and we can proclaim him as our Father which art in heaven. The blood has power to redeem us, to redeem us from sin and destruction. Coming back to maintaining purity. The way I visualize our minds, the picture that I get in my mind, the way our minds are put up, is most of us brothers that have a business, especially, we have a drawer that is clear full of files. Every file, there's papers in every file, and this file has maybe, I'm just trying to think about my file at home. We have a pallet shop. So this file has lumber that was bought. This file has bandsaw blades. This file has the electric bills. This file has miscellaneous. This file and it has file like that. So when I want to find something, I'll go to the correct file. I'll open it up. I can find it. That's a little bit the way that I visualize a mind. And this is something that my main struggle in life was after being freed from the sin that thus easily beset us, from the bondage, from the weights, was the mind. How do I keep my mind pure and holy before God? And I discovered that when a thought or some kind of a fantasy came to my mind, I discovered if I thought of it too long, if it was there too long, the longer it was there, the harder it was to resist it. And so this is what I did. I started visualizing the cross. I'm not talking about some illusionary mental picture coming to my mind. I'm talking about reality. The cross is reality. Jesus died on that cross. It was on that cross that he shed his blood. So what I started doing, I started imagining myself, here is Jesus on the cross, the blood is dripping, down. And I would kneel there and ask God, go through the file of my mind, take the blood of Christ and cleanse that, sanctify it, purify that. And whenever a thought came, immediately go to the blood. This verse, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. There is overcoming power. And today, it is so powerful. But I'm going to tell you, brothers, you have to do it immediately. If you start thinking about it, you let your emotions drag you away a little bit, it's going to be hard to get back. Do it within four seconds. As soon as that thought comes, cry out immediately, Lord God. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Meditate on the blood. Allow the blood to come dripping and sanctifying, purifying your heart and mind. Just think about it. Don't dwell on the temptation. Don't dwell on this thing over here. Don't dwell on the one on the weight. Just think about in Christ Jesus. Here's Christ. I'm covered with the blood. The blood is dripping down. The blood is cleansing. There's another verse in Colossians. I would like to bring out this verse. Colossians 3 says this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This was another thing, another verse that became very precious. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And to think about how is my life hid with Christ and God? Okay, I think most of us probably know what a box turtle is. Box turtle, has that flap in front. He's got his head sticking out. But if he's in danger, he'll pull that head back. That box closes, and you cannot open it. You cannot open that. You can take that. You can try to pry in there and get that lid to open, and you basically can't do it. He hides himself within that. That same manner, we need to hide ourselves when the things assail us and things come to us. Hide yourself. Visualize the box turtle. You're safe. You know, you can take that box turtle. You can pick him up. You can toss him up there. You can throw him on the concrete. You can actually drive over him. If the vehicle is not too heavy, you can actually drive over him and not even kill him. That box turtle's safe. He doesn't have his head together. He's hid. Okay? That's, we need to hide ourselves in Jesus Christ in that way, cover with the blood, cover yourself with the blood, and believe this. And I would like to assure us, if we do this, we can live a victorious life. We can live a victorious life. That's my burden, that you go home from these tent meetings with the hope, if that you start implementing, if you discover that you're one of those that it kind of wanes off and all of a sudden you find yourself back where you're through, think about it. Start applying the blood. This is the only verse that's in the past tense that I have found in scriptures that says, and they overcame. And it tells you how. It's by the blood of Jesus. And they overcame by applying that. So that's pretty well the message I had this evening. I would just like to encourage you to be strong, to be faithful, and endure it into a blessed end. The time is going to come. The time has come when Jesus is going to return. You know, the Bible says that the word of God is settled in heaven forever. It's settled. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my words will not pass away. And the Bible tells us when the apostles were standing there, when they were looking up, they saw Jesus go up to heaven. The angels came and told them this same Jesus that went up into heaven is going to return someday. And Paul writes it this way in Thessalonians. He says, is with the shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain until the coming Lord shall meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So if that is our hope, if you want to lead a godly, holy life, apply the blood. So I think I'll just leave it at that. We'll ask the song leader to come up and lead a song. And if there's anyone that would like to, that has a burden, that has a sin that thus easily besets you, or there's some stronghold in your life that you would like to get up, you can come up here, and there's others going to help you, pray for you. But remember, as you go through life, apply the blood. There's overcoming power in the blood of the Lamb. So we'll ask the song leader to come up here and sing a song.